We thank you for the opportunity that you give to each of us to be in this place at this moment in this time to collectively lift our voices in praise to declare your greatness in this place. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would continue to be about the work of refining us and molding us and making us into the people that you desire for us to be. Father, in this place, we ask that you move with freedom over each of us. We come with open ears. Father, we come with sensitive hearts. And Father, it is our sincerest prayer that when we leave this place, we will leave differently than when we came in. For it's in your name that we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 18. Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. And as you're doing that, let me just take this opportunity to just kind of pause and give a public service announcement straight from the heart of your pastor. And I believe that it probably likely represents the heart of your pastoral staff. And likewise, our support staff. We just want to stop and thank you for being you. You are a tremendous church family. And your love for one another, your care that you give to one another as we walk through very difficult days. I mean, lots of families over the course of the last 2 to 3 to 4 months have lost loved ones, and their church family rallied around them. We have seen families walk through very, very difficult medical circumstances, and their church families just rallied around them. We've seen families have walked through extremely difficult financial situations, and the church family has just rallied around them. Friends, I guess I should not be amazed anymore, but I just still am. I am just still amazed at how you do such a great job of just loving one another. And in the midst of all of that, you don't lose sight of the reality of why we're here, our focus to push back darkness in a world. And as we look back over the course of the last 3 to 4 months, we have seen God just continue to do great things in the midst of his church. Next week at our business meeting, we will celebrate the adoption of another nearly 30 people who have joined the church in the last 3 months. God is just doing a great work in that regard. We have just as we continue to make progress through our pledge campaign season, our advancing the mission pledge campaign season for the expansion of a fellowship center. We have seen God do a great work. Now, friends, let me speak out of both sides of my mouth here for a moment, if that's okay. We have. To date, raised a little over $1.6 million towards that commitment. That is double the amount that we have raised in any pledge commitment in the history of the church. That's amazing. So God is doing a great work there. We still have some work to do. All right, we're still trying to close a gap of somewhere between 700,000 and probably 1.5 million. That gap has closed to some degree. We're now about $550,000 short of really where we need to be in order to plan a groundbreaking ceremony and to get started working towards that. Some of you have been saying, "Hey, Pastor, I'm still going to give. Is it too late?" No, it's not too late. Some of you have come back and said, I've given a pledge towards that, but I want to increase that pledge. Great. God may be leading you to do that. And if he does, you contact the finance office here. We would love for you to be able to take that journey of faith in your life. We're excited about what God's going to do in your life through this season, what God's going to do in the life of this church through this very important season. We have a very important meeting this week on Tuesday where we hope to realize a bit more savings through the effort of our architect and our contractor, and so we hope that that will help to contribute towards the closing of this gap. We invite you to come be a part of next week's business meeting. That's going to be next Sunday night, where we hope to be able to announce that we have effectively been able, between continued giving, continued pledges, continued work by our finance team, our building team, we hope that that gap closes here in the next week or so. So you come next week and participate in what we believe is going to be a very exciting meeting on that front. God just continues to do good work through the GMC, through our Hawk Point car show that we had just a number of weeks ago, through the conference that was held here this last weekend, the Creation V Revolution Conference that John Swan and his team really worked hard to put on. If you came to that conference, you left blessed. Yes? I tell you what a tremendous experience that was to be biblically challenged, to be intellectually challenged, to be practically challenged for how we can be a prophetic voice of truth in the world in which we live. As it relates to matters of gender, sexuality, as it relates to matters of how God has designed us, men and women, to serve in the local church and in the world in which we live. We're just really, really grateful for all that God is doing in the life of the church. And it's not lost on us, not lost on myself, on our pastoral staff, of how important it is for each and every one of you to play a role in helping to push back the darkness in which we're seeing God do throughout this community. So thank you. Thank you. All right. Having said that, let's delve right into our message this morning, in which we're going to be shifting our attention here. We've been talking about missional advancement over the course of the last 5 weeks. We're going to go into our second to last sub-series of this year as we work through the red letters of Scripture, where Jesus speaks and really helps us to understand more about his heart, his quality, his character, his person, that we can understand who he is and how we can engage with him. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to be really delving into those passages of Scripture that describe and define and help us to understand that we serve a miracle-working God. Amen? A miracle-working God. And the fact of the matter is, today, even in this place, there are people crying out to God in their life that he would perform a miracle in their life. Right here in this place. Because right here in this place, there are homes that are being torn apart, and we're praying that God would mend those homes. There are people in this place today who are praying for a miracle related to health, related to finances, related to vocation. We need God to move in our life in a miraculous way, because where we stand in this moment, we look out and we ask ourselves, if God doesn't move, how will we ever be able to move forward? We need God. We need a miracle-working God. And the good news is, today, our God is still interested in doing miracles in your life. And so over the course of the next 6 to 7 weeks, we're going to really dig into miracles. As we think about miracles, you know, the fact of the matter is, we are a people, I believe, that are fascinated by God's miracle-working hand. I heard a story of a man by the name of Bob who had received the rumors that his father, his grandfather, even his great-grandfather had all walked on water on their 21st birthday. So Bob woke up on his 21st birthday, and he called his good buddy Brian, and he said, "Hey, Brian, let's go out to the lake. I'm going to walk on water just like my father did, and just like my grandfather, and even my great-grandfather." Brian said, "Hey, listen, there's no way, Bob, that you're going to walk on water. You can't do that. You can't do that. I don't believe your dad did it. I don't believe your grandparents did it. You can't do that." He says, "I know they did it. I've asked the stories. I've heard the stories. We're going to go out, and we're going to do it. I need you to film it, and we're going to blast the whole world, and so that they might see this mighty miracle of walking on water." They get to the boat. They paddle out into the middle of the lake. Bob steps over the side of the boat, and he sinks like a brick. Yeah, he's struggling for everything, almost drowned. His buddy Brian finally pulls him back up into the boat. He has no idea what went wrong. His dad did it. His grandfather did it. His great-grandfather did it. Why can't Bob do it? They paddle back in. They go to Grandma's house. And Bob has a moment with his grandmother. He says, "Grandma, as story has it, my father walked on water on his 21st birthday. My grandfather, my great-grandfather, I went out to the lake today with Brian on my 21st birthday. I sunk like a brick. Grandma, why? Why can't I walk on water like my family?" She says, "Well, son, your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather were born in January. And you're born in July." Sorry. Thank you for allowing me to share that. I realize that makes no one better. Let's ask this question this morning. Let's ask this question this morning as kind of an introduction to this series on miracles. Let's ask the question, do miracles really happen? Do miracles really happen? How do miracles happen? Why do miracles happen? As we survey the biblical text over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going to see that God regularly performs miracles through his son Jesus. And we want to begin to kind of wrestle with the idea of how do miracles play a part in the ministry of Jesus? And that's really the text or the question that we will work to answer today. So let's read here in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. It says this, "The disciples of John," this is John the Baptist, "the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one that is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, saying, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind have received their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Let's consider for the moment the role that miracles have played in the life of the ministry of Jesus. And to do that, let's just kind of walk through this passage and gain an appreciation for what is happening between the forerunner, John the Baptist, and the one to whom he was the forerunner for, the Messiah, Jesus. Let's start today by just looking at John's discouragement. In verse 18 and following, John finds himself in prison. And as the ministry of Jesus was expanding, the ministry of John the Baptist was suffering very literally confinement. His difficulties, this being John the Baptist's difficulties, originated essentially in his willingness to have the moral courage to condemn Herod's marriage to Herodias, Herod's one-time sister-in-law. John was, as a result of standing on truth, John was essentially incarcerated, put into a dungeon, and was waiting for his impending death. And as John found himself in prison, he evidently became increasingly perplexed by the reports that he was hearing about Jesus' ministry. On one hand, Jesus was performing marvelous miracles, which fit well with John's prophecy regarding the great work of the Holy Spirit through this man named Jesus. Yet, his prophecy regarding a coming judgment, where Jesus would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire had not come to fruition yet. Rome was still in firm control. Herod and Herodias were living an extremely comfortable life. The religious establishment was still as arrogant and self-righteous as it always had been, and yet here John was sitting in prison. John was sitting in prison. If there was anybody in Jesus' day to believe that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come and rescue the people from their oppression, if there was anybody who was going to believe that, it was John the Baptist. And yet notice, in John's discouragement, here he sits, disappointed and perplexed. Let me ask you the question, because I believe it bids the question. Have you ever walked through a season of disappointment with the Lord? You have faith in the Lord God, who He is and His promises. And yet, if you're honest about it, you expected the Lord to respond in one way or another, and it appears from where you sit in your proverbial dungeon, God is doing the exact opposite of what you desire Him to do. Sometimes discouragement can come to all of us. Isn't that true? I think about the man who went to a Little League baseball game one afternoon and he asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. The little boy looked up and said, "Sir, it's 18 to nothing. We're losing." The man looked at the boy and says, "Hey, son, don't be discouraged. It's okay." And the boy looked back up at the man and says, "Why would I be discouraged? We haven't even batted yet." Sometimes kids don't even know when they should be discouraged, do they? And in that regard, we would be wise to have the kind of childlike faith that this young man has. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, though we oftentimes will spend the entirety of our prayer life praying that God would take away the challenges that we walk through, the trials, the disappointments, the tribulations, the fact of the matter is God is wanting to use these trials, these discouragements, these tribulations in our life for our good. For our good. His word teaches us. His word teaches us. He's not going to get rid of them. Why? Paul tells us that we should rejoice in the trials that we have been given because we know that these trials produce perseverance, and perseverance is going to give way to character, and character is going to give way to hope, and we know that hope doesn't disappoint us. Friends, listen, we can pray until the cows come home that God would take away the disappointments in our life. I need you to understand today, He wants to use today's trial to produce tomorrow's testimony. That's what He wants to do in your life. Here John is sitting in the dungeon and he's looking out and he's thinking to himself, is my entire life, has it all been in vain? Everything that I've said, everything that I have done, the ministry that I've carried out, has my entire life all been for nothing? Look at John's disappointment, but also see Jesus' declaration. Let's go back to our text here. Let's go back to our text and let's pick up in verse 21. John has sent this word to the Lord. And in that moment, I want you to see what Jesus does. In that hour, when John's disciples had come and reported into Jesus, "Jesus, we need to know, John wants to know, are you the one who has come or should we wait for another?" John is pouring his heart out saying, "Has my entire life been for naught?" In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, He bestowed sight. And He answered to them, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell John. What have you seen and what have you heard?" What is it that they have seen and what is it that they have heard? "You've heard the blind receive their sight. You heard that the lame and the lepers have walked. You've heard the lepers have been cleansed. The deaf have heard. The dead have been raised. And you've heard that the poor have the good news preached to them." You go back and report to John everything that you've seen, you heard. Jesus responded here, listen, with a heart-stopping, eye-popping display of spiritual power that He unleashed as a tidal wave of miracles upon the people to whom He was serving. He healed people of every disease, Scripture says. Every plague, Scripture says. Every evil spirit. not only did Jesus respond by delivering these miracles, but in performing these miracles in this moment, in this hour, he also affirms and fulfills the messianic prophecies given about himself through the prophet Isaiah. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 33, verse 5. Write it down in the margins of your Bible. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says this, "Then the Spirit of God was upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to the blind to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prison of those who are bound." In short, listen, in short, what Jesus does here is he sends these messengers back to John with overwhelming empirical and scriptural evidence of Jesus' messianic power. Jesus gives a list of miracles, which indeed bids the question, did these miracles really happen? How did these miracles happen? Why did these miracles happen? You see, over the course of the years in ministry, I have run across many people who believe that when Jesus left this earth, so did the miraculous power of God at work in the life of his people. If you believe in Jesus today, then you must believe in his ability to do miracles in your life. You can't believe in Jesus. You can't believe in the Christmas story, the Easter story. You can't believe in the power of God to move and to work. You can't even believe in the power of salvation today if you don't believe that we serve a miracle-working God. So why does God perform miracles? Let me give you three reasons real quickly. I believe God performs miracles for the purpose of amplification. Amplification. The miracles of Jesus throughout the pages of Scripture, all right? And we're going to use this as kind of an introductory thought over the course of the next 6 weeks. The miracles that Jesus performed rocked the world of the religious elitists, and not always in a good way. Every time that he claimed to be God, he would perform a miracle to prove that. We're going to see that in the coming weeks. And that therein lied the problem with so many of the religious elitists of Jesus' day. They did not like Jesus claiming to be God. Write out in the margins of your Bible or where you're taking notes, John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 25 and go down through verse 38, but let me just pick up here in verse 37. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me, Jesus says. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, he says, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. He says, one of the reasons that Jesus does miracles is for the purpose of amplification. Maybe another way that we might say it, it's for the purpose of revelation, if you will. As Christ had done so many times, with almost an annoying patience about himself, the Lord appealed to his works as proof of his indivisible union with the Father. To be one with God was blasphemy to the ears of the Jew, yet Jesus says, hey, listen, even if you don't accept my word, listen, accept my works. You see, my friend, today, if you're here and you say, you know, I just can't believe that Jesus did miracles. And there are many scholars out there that will write about the life of Jesus and will tear into the pages of Scripture and do everything in their power to explain away every one of Jesus' miracles. But understand this, there's never a time in Scripture, not one time in Scripture, where you even see Jesus' own enemies deny that he did miracles. Not once. They would question how he did them. They would question him when he did them. But they never questioned that he did them. So if you don't even believe that Jesus can indeed do miracles, then today you aren't even where his enemies are. His enemies even affirm this about him. The miracles of Jesus, listen, the miracle of Jesus is our opportunity to see God for who he is. It's a revelation about himself. That's one of the reasons Jesus performs miracles. It's for amplification. But secondly, I might suggest here that Jesus performs miracles, Scripture says, for the purpose of authentication. Within the ministry of Jesus, he makes some outrageous claims, at least from the perspective of those to whom he was dealing with at the time. Astonishing statements. He would say things like, "I am the vine," or "I am the light of the world," "I am the bread of life." Bold claims that you can't just say without backing them up. The Apostle John calls Jesus's miracles or these signs as proof of the claims that Jesus made. Listen to what John says in John chapter 4, verse 48. John recounts, "So Jesus said to them, 'Listen, unless you see these signs or these miracles or these miraculous signs,'" depends on the translation you're reading, "'unless you see these signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" You simply will not believe. Jesus performed these signs and these miracles and these miraculous happenings so that you and I might look upon the life and the ministry of Jesus and his life and his ministry and his bold claims would in fact be authenticated. Now, listen, friends, there are other times in Scripture in which miraculous happenings appear to have taken place. They had nothing to do with Jesus. If we go back to the Old Testament and the times in which God was leading Israel out of Egypt, and we look at a passage of Scripture known as the 10 plagues, and we walk through that, we see other, what Scripture calls magicians, if you will, that were mimicking and modeling some of the same miracles that God was performing in that season and in that day. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus does not suggest in Matthew chapter 7 that other people did not have the ability to perform mighty acts, miraculous signs. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Hey, listen, just because you drove out evil spirits or just because you healed the leper does not mean that there is a place in my kingdom for you." He says in that passage, that very famous phrase that he says, "Not all of you who call me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom despite these great works that you have done." The miracle is not always from God. Yet, we understand this. When God performs that miracle in the life of his messenger, understand this, that if someone performs a miracle, yet they don't glorify God, they don't point back to Jesus, they don't proclaim the goodness of God, friends, we would be wise to forget the miracle and the miracle worker. That wasn't the case in Jesus' life. In Jesus' life, he performed miracles for the purpose of pointing people back to the Father. Which brings us to our third reason why Jesus performed miracles. It wasn't just amplification and authentication, but it was also acclamation. Do we still have miracles today? Some would suggest no. I would suggest not so fast. We very well may not have as many miracles. Understand this, that of all the miracles that Jesus performed throughout the pages of the gospel, it was still John who gets to the end of the gospel and says, Jesus performed many other miracles that were not recorded here, so much so that there would not be enough space in the entire world, listen, so much so there would not be enough space in the entire world to hold all of the books necessary to communicate all that Jesus had done. And whereas I might find some degree of sympathy with the one who would suggest, well, do we see miracles happening at that kind of clip in today's world? Whereas I might find sympathy to suggest maybe we don't see that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is still in the business of doing miracles. If Jesus did miracles for the purpose of amplification or revelation, and for authentication, and for acclamation, or might we use the word glorification, understand this. Jesus does not have to continue to do miracles for the purpose of revelation or authentication. Why? Because the cross has laid all of that bare. The cross has put the issue of revelation and authentication to the person and work, the quality and the character of Jesus. It's laid that to rest. But there's still this incredible need for glorification, this incredible opportunity for us to praise our God. And so do miracles still happen today? Well, let's go right back to the text. Let's go right back to the text and let's consider the miracles that Jesus performed. He said, in this moment where John was struggling, he said this. In that hour, he healed many people of their diseases and their plagues, of evil spirits. He bestowed sight on the blind. And then he answered to them. All right, and now what did he answer? He says, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And what are the miracles that he is asking him to go back and tell John? This is an interesting list of miracles. Pay very close attention. The blind receive their sight. If you were here today in this place, someone came forward at the end of the service, they are blind, we pray over them, God does a mighty work in their life, and they walk out of here having seen for the very first time, would you be amazed? And the answer would be collectively, sure we would. Sure we would. All right, he says the blind have received sight. That's amazing. That's a miracle. The lame walk. The lame walk. Let's just pretend for the moment that someone who has been confined to a wheelchair for their entire life was brought into church today. We prayed over that person. God did a mighty miracle in their life, and that person got up and walked out of this place for the very first time today. Would you be astounded by the mighty work of God in this place? And the collective answer would be, sure we would. Sure we would. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leper is cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Friends, listen, if any of this were to happen in this place, right here, right now, if God moved in any of these manners, would we not walk out of this place today, and regardless of what our schedule entailed, would our afternoon not be different as we rushed out of this place to go home and to call as many people as we possibly could call and say, you will never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, ever believe what we experienced in church today? And the answer, yeah, quite frankly, Alan, I would cancel the cornhole tournament tonight. If the dead are raised, we're not doing cornhole. So long as the dead remain dead, we'll play cornhole. But if the dead are raised, if the blind can see, if the deaf can hear, friends, listen, everything would change. We would run out of this place ready to go share that with everyone. And yet, my friends, that does not even get you the very best of the miracles. Isn't it interesting? For just a moment, let us pause and consider what the very greatest miracle Jesus performed was. Was it the sight? Was it the deaf? Was it the leper? No, my friends. Look at the very last thing. Some of you might suggest to yourself, this seems out of place, but consider what the very best miracle Jesus ever performed. It wasn't that the dead were raised up. Listen, here's the greatest one. The poor have the good news preached to them. The greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. Friends, listen. We're going to study this over the next 7 to 8 weeks. You're going to get tired of me saying this. The greatest miracle was not physical or natural or even supernatural. The greatest miracle Jesus ever performed or ever will perform is, in fact, spiritual. It's not what Jesus does to a man's body, but it's what he does to a man's heart. I want you to know something today. I want you to forget that. I don't really care. I recognize every time I step into this pulpit, I'm preaching to a group of people who may today very well be in a Southern Baptist church. But the fact of the matter is, we've come from a variety of denominational backgrounds. Right here in this place. I don't care if you come from a Baptist background or a Pentecostal background or a Methodist background or a Catholic background or Episcopalian or Lutheran or non-denominational. It makes no difference. Friends, listen. What Jesus is supremely interested in today is not what he can do to your physical body, but it's what he can do to your hearts. That's what he's interested in. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take your cold, dead, dying heart and aliven it and waken it up. Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Today, that's what Jesus wants to do. That's his ministry. He did not come so the blind... Friends, listen. If the blind were to have sight, we would arguably say, that was amazing. And we would walk forth from this place, and we would tell everybody that we know. But understand this. That blind man still has the ability and will eventually end in death again. His life will be over. The deaf will still die. The lame will still die. The leper will still die. Friends, even Lazarus raised from the dead. Where is he now? Dead. Those are not the greatest miracles that Jesus performs. Here's the greatest miracle that Jesus performs, is that when we are spiritually dead and dying in our sin, he gives us life that we might live to the fullest forever. That's what he wants to do in your life. And every miracle that we see Jesus perform all throughout the pages of Scripture, listen, it's all aimed, listen, not just at authentication and not just at acclamation, but it really ultimately is aimed that we might glorify the Father and be in union with him. So, John is disappointed. Jesus declares this amazing reality. And now we come right back to the reality that John now has a moment of decision to make. And that decision we find right here in verse 23. John, I realize your life might feel like you've given your entire life in ministry in vain. You find yourself in prison, you're disappointed, you look back on it all, and it just doesn't make a lot of sense. But here's the deal. Here's the deal, he says. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The only hint of encouragement that Jesus gives to John is in the form of a beatitude, if you will. Blessed. When we see this word blessed, it's the same phrase that we see in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus goes forth and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the peacemaker. And that word blessed is an interesting word because very literally we can translate it, happy is the one. Joy-filled is the one. Blessed is the one. Here, in a sense, what Jesus is saying, John, you and anyone else like you, you will be blessed if you don't fall away because of your disappointment in the way that I've chosen to carry out my ministry. Because the fact of the matter is, some of you are sitting here today. Some of you are sitting here today. Listen very carefully. Don't miss this. You're sitting in the proverbial dungeon of life because God stripped from you that which you loved the most, what you perceived you loved the most, a loved one. I mean, friends, let's just get real honest about it today. How many of you over the course of the last 2 to 3 to 4 years have laid to rest someone so very dear to you that your heart has never been the same since? It happens. Some of you find yourself in the proverbial dungeon because you are just wrecked financially. This season that you're walking through right now, see, you didn't know it, and had you known it at the time, you would never, ever had chosen to retire 3 months before the world got topsy-turvy and really arguably has not settled down yet. And you look back every day of your life since that day and thought to yourself, what a terrible, terrible decision that was. Health, relationships, children. I mean, you find yourself riddled with disappointment and perplexed. And God, what in the world are you doing in my life? Say, Pastor, are you just trying to guess at kind of what's going on? No, my friends. We could walk through this room, and if we started giving testimony, you know who you are. Like, I'm looking in your eyes right now. I get it. I understand it. We get overwhelmed. Listen to what Jesus says, though. He says, listen, blessed is the one who doesn't take offense by me. Who can look at the life. See, listen, here's what he's saying. He says, blessed are you when you recognize that even in your darkest pain, friends, listen very carefully, even in your darkest pain, I still have you. Blessed are the one who even in the biggest disappointment you've ever walked through in your entire life, even though your heart is hurting every day, and even though you feel all alone, even though you look at your entire life and you call everything into question, blessed are you when you stay true to the very end. Blessed are you. Why? Because God's never done working. God's never done working. Too many times when we think about lordship and our allegiance to the Lord God in our life, we think of it much like if we were to describe it, we think about it much like maybe the impact of a salad dressing, if you will. I hate thinking about salad dressing because I don't like salad. But when you think about that oil and water, that salad dressing, you mix it up and you pour it on the salad, it doesn't do anything for the salad. It doesn't make it any better. You shake it up, you mix it together. But if you take that salad dressing, you put it back down on the counter, in time, guess what it does? It separates again. And in our relationship with Christ, friends, when we think about lordship and our allegiance to Him, the decision that we have to make, friends, is not to engage with God like salad dressing. That we shake up, and when things are good, then we're like this. But when things are bad, then we separate. No, the relationship we have would much better be described. Let's get out of the world of salad. Let's go into the world of mashed potatoes. Take two potatoes, skin them while they're alive, cut them up and put them in a hot pot of boiling water, and then smash them all together. That's when we're at our best. In Christ. Friends, in the midst of your greatest turmoil, don't walk away from the Lord at that moment. Cry out to God and say, God, do a miracle in my life, and never stop praying until He responds. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we appreciate as a church body, as a family of faith, Father, we appreciate the fact that we are in need of your miracle in our life. Father, I am absolutely convinced that there are those in this room, not one, not two, multiple hundreds, who come to this day, and that's what they're seeking. They're seeking you to move and you to work, because we find ourselves in this proverbial dungeon of life, and Father, we need you. Our faith is waning. We need you. Now, Father, today, when we look back on your history and your heritage and how you moved and worked, Father, there's no guarantee that our marriage will be healed, that our kids will come home, There's no guarantee that the next bill will be paid. Father, we understand today there's no guarantee at this side. We live in a very broken, fallen, foul world. But Father, when we look at the whole life and ministry of your Son, there is no denying your person, your work, your quality, and your character. And today, Father, the greatest miracle that will happen in this place will not be sight to the blind or sound to the deaf, but it'll be the one or the two or the three or the four who through the course of great disappointment come to the place where they recognize, maybe for the very first time in their life, that the trial they're going through today was meant to bring forth a tremendous testimony. And that testimony will start today when they yield control of their heart to you. And so right here in this place, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would work on the hearts of your people and do in this place that which only you can do. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.